Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, June 26th, 2011.
This morning, the essential doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're going to consider is probably actually considered, and we could have studied this much earlier, but it's the bedrock, the foundation of all other doctrines that we have already considered and that we will yet consider in this series of lessons on the essential doctrines of the gospel. And the reason it's the bedrock is because it goes to the reliability of the source of the doctrines of the gospel. How do we know what the doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ are? How do we know what we are to believe and what we are to proclaim? Well, we have a source for that. But if those doctrines are to be considered reliable and right and true, we have to examine the source of those doctrines. And the source of the doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the Bible. I'm going to ask our children and our young people to pay special attention this morning, because there are going to be a lot of people that ask you, why do you believe what you believe? And you're going to say, because the Bible says so. And they're going to say, so, how do you know the Bible can be trusted? And so I want you to listen this morning to the facts that are found concerning the inerrancy. Now, that's a big word, the inerrancy of the Word of God. It simply means that the Word of God, the Bible, is not wrong. In anything that it says, it's not wrong. There are two companion doctrines that go along with the doctrine of inerrancy, and that is the doctrine of inspiration and the doctrine of the total authority of the Word of God. So we'll consider these things together. There are so many doctrines, essential doctrines, that we have already studied in this series that many that call themselves Christians have abandoned these doctrines. In other words, they say, we no longer believe that. We don't believe that's true. We think that, you know, one idea is as good as another, and so I think it's wrong for us to say that. This is what some people say, that you shouldn't say that that's what God's will is, because we don't know. A lot of these doctrines that we have declared by the Word of God to be doctrines that we should believe and that should govern our lives have been abandoned because many Christians have abandoned this doctrine that the Word of God is without error. And the moment you depart and the moment you abandon that doctrine, then that opens up the door for any and every other kind of false doctrine. Much of Christendom has thrown away the Bible as God's revelation and God's standard of what's right and wrong. And to do that, then you have to substitute your own ideas about what's right and wrong. And this is exactly what Christendom has done in order to justify their unbelief and to justify their carnal way of living. We want to live this way, but if we say the Bible's without error, then the Bible condemns this, so we're going to have to go back and discredit the Bible so we can do what we want. That's what much of Christianity is doing. But if we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be firmly grounded on this doctrine of the inerrancy of the Bible. Christianity is influenced by the unbelief of the world, and therefore they have, because they believe the Word of God can be wrong at times, therefore the Bible no longer is the final authority. No, because it's wrong, we can't always trust it, so we have to look for other authorities. Many that consider themselves Christians, you will find this. And again, children, young people, you'll find classmates or friends or some relatives that say they are Christians, but they will tell you that they don't believe in the creation account of Genesis. They will tell you they don't really believe in the flood in Noah's time. No, that's just a fable, they will tell you. They don't believe in the crossing of the Red Sea. And they come to the, and they don't believe in Jonah. No, that could never happen, they say. So let's, we can't believe that part. Then they come to the New Testament, and then they say, well, we don't really believe in the virgin birth either, because that couldn't happen. The resurrection, the literal return of Jesus Christ. Do you see how all of these essential doctrines begin to be thrown out the window once you say, I don't believe the Bible is always true? They justify the rejection of the authority of the Bible and for doctrine and practice because they say it has simply too many contradictions, too many errors. And this is why Christianity, this is why Christendom as a whole is in such a horrendous condition of apostasy. This is why there are so many different sets of belief. Anybody ask you, maybe who's not a Christian, and say, well, why do you believe this, and then the Baptists believe this, and the Assembly of God, and the Presbyterian? Why are there so many, if you all believe the Bible, why are there so many sets, different sets of doctrines? Well, it's because everybody doesn't believe the Bible. They pick and choose what they want to believe, and then they form a denomination, or they form a sect, whatever it is. But we can't afford to do that if we want God's best, if we want to walk in the will of God, if we want to be followers of Jesus Christ. If we're going to save ourselves from the devastation of apostasy, if we're going to save others from the ruin of apostasy, then we must be firmly grounded in this doctrine. The Word of God is without error. It is inerrant. The definition, I'll give a simple definition that one of the commentators that I read has put. It's very simple. This is what inerrancy means. This is what we're talking about. The inerrancy of Scripture means that Scripture, that is the Bible, in the original manuscripts does not affirm anything that is contrary to fact. In other words, the Bible is never wrong. It's always right. And again, we're talking about when it was originally given and when it was written down by those that received it. That revelation is without error, without contradictions of what is true. Psalm 119, I won't turn. I'm going to give you some scriptures quickly so we can continue to get through the lesson this morning. But in Psalm 119, verse 160, are one of the many declarations from the Bible itself that tells us it's without error. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Because truth doesn't need to be updated. Truth doesn't need to be modernized. The entirety of the Bible is truth. And the reason that it's true is because it is inspired by God Himself. God cannot lie. If God can lie, He's not God. And we're all fools here this morning for worshiping a God who lies. But because we know that the Word of God is without lies, that it's always right because it comes from God Himself. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Many are familiar with this, but I'll read it to you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed by God Himself. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit who inspired and directed and is profitable. This God-breathed revelation is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You cannot be the Christian you need to be without the Word of God. And you need to understand that it is without error because it comes from God Himself. 2 Peter 1:21 is another reference that will be familiar to many of you. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. God breathed, moved, directed holy men to communicate accurately to the human race who God was and what His purposes were. We don't have to say, read the Bible and say, you know, I wonder if that was really what God means. I wonder if that's really God's will. Because God himself inspired, controlled, not independent of the human instrument. They used their writing style. They used their vocabulary. They used their words. But what they wrote down was directed by the Holy Spirit. Do you think that if God is God, don't you think he can watch over his word? Don't you think that he would make sure that faulty men, and these instruments were faulty, don't you think that he can watch over that and see to it that what he once said to the human race is said? That's exactly what he said he did. Another commentary that comments on the definition that we gave says this. His name happens to be Tim Challis, if you want to look him up. So what we affirm in this definition is that a perfect God moved human authors by his Spirit to perfectly transcribe what he wanted to communicate. It is important to note that this definition does not apply to the transmission of scriptures through the ages and the translation into other languages. We affirm that only the original autographs are inerrant. In other words, when we talk about there are those that are on this King James only kick, that is the Word of God, I'm sorry. I love the King James Version. I was raised on it. Whenever I'm praying and quoting scripture, I usually revert to the King James. But that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about inerrant. We're talking about when it was given to those vessels that were moved on by the Holy Spirit and when they wrote it down. But fortunately, we have so many manuscripts, copies of those original copies, that by examining all of them, we can get to what the original said. So we can understand what the will of God is. That's not true of so many other secular writings that have been lost and copied. And the Word of God has so many manuscripts in comparison that we are able to get back to what the original said. So knowing that God gave this word, this revelation, knowing God cannot lie, we can trust it. And that leads then to the authority of the Bible. If the Bible came from God, then it's true and reliable. And if the Bible's from God and true, then its revelation possesses the weight and the authority of the Creator of the universe. Do you understand how important this is? Do you understand how important the Bible is? It carries the very weight and authority of God himself. If God was standing here in this pulpit himself and proclaiming the words that I'm going to read and that we've already read, it would carry no more authority than it already does. Do you believe that? In Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus said this, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Okay, so do you think I overstated what I said earlier? Jesus put it pretty clear, didn't he? If you want to live, if you want to know what life's all about, you need the Word of God. You need to know it. You need to let it be a part of your life and let it transform you. Now, this is where I want kids, young people, I want you to listen. There are some churches and denominations and religions that say that their leadership has greater authority than the Bible to decide what Christians are supposed to believe and how they are to conduct themselves. And so I will tell you this, and I'm including myself in this. Any preacher, any pastor, any priest, bishop, or pope who says that their word has more authority than the Bible, what they are saying is their word carries more authority than God himself. That's blasphemy. If I ever say or if I pretend that what I say, my opinion, has more weight and value than what the Bible says on a subject, you need to be looking for a new pastor. Because I'm lying and I'm calling God a liar. Jesus himself, and this is the dots I want you to connect. These things are not new. We talk about the Bible all the time. We read the Bible every time we come together. But this is what we're talking about. This is the value and the weight of what we read and consider and study and meditate. It's the very Word of God that has authority in my life. It has authority whether I acknowledge it or not, but things will go much better for me if I will acknowledge the authority of God and His Word. But Jesus himself affirmed that the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures are the accurate revelation of God. When Jesus was here in his ministry, and this is why those that consider themselves, you know, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe this about the Bible. I don't believe, oh, there are some parts that are true. Jesus was a good man. I like what he said about loving everybody. I'm a follower of Christ. I just don't believe this, 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 and this. Well, I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. Jesus himself affirmed the veracity of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He often talked about the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He talked about them as being the divine revelation of God to man. He affirmed the Genesis account of creation. You don't believe in creation? Jesus did. The Son of God did. The one you say you love and follow and believe did. He affirmed the flood of the judgment in the days of Noah. He didn't say it was a fable. He affirmed the historical accuracy of the story of Jonah. One of Jesus' last conversations with his disciples had to do with the Old Testament writings. Let's turn there, so that we understand that Jesus believed the Old Testament. Not only did he believe it, he declared its divine inspiration. Luke chapter 24. In this passage, beginning at verse 44 of Luke 24, Jesus refers to the entire Old Testament and then declares that there is a unifying theme that flows through all of those books. They were written at different times in history. They were written by different men. But there is a unifying theme through all of them because they come from one mind. It was God the Father pointing the human race to Jesus Christ. And this is the words that Jesus himself affirmed concerning the Old Testament. Luke 24, verses 44 to 49. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." That is inclusive of the entire Old Testament, Jewish Old Testament. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.'" Jesus said the entire Old Testament has one central theme because it comes from one mind. God was pointing the human race to salvation in Jesus Christ. So to pretend to be a follower of Christ and reject the accuracy of the Old Testament is to call Jesus a liar. Is that who you want to follow? No. Jesus wasn't a liar. The Word of God, the Old Testament, is true. All of it. It's without error. Jesus also affirmed the divine inspiration of the New Testament. You say, how could that be? He died before it was written. Let's go to John 16. Jesus affirmed divine inspiration for the New Testament by telling the men that he would call to write that testament and telling them that he was going to give them a fuller revelation than what they had received during his earthly ministry. John 16, and again, it's divine inspiration, this New Testament. John 16, 12 to 15. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus said to his disciples, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, men, you're going to receive directly from God, from the triune God, you're going to receive a revelation from me. More than what you have to this point, more than the divine inspiration of the Old Testament, which pointed you to Jesus. But now you're going to receive a full revelation of what I've accomplished for you on the cross. These same disciples that were used of God to write much of the New Testament, the Gospels, and the influence that they had on those that did write those Gospels, these same men acknowledged God's calling on the Apostle Paul. In 2 Peter 3, verses 16 and 17, Peter talks about Paul's writing, his epistles, his letters, and he calls them Scripture. Just like the Old Testament, these were Scriptures inspired by God, talking about Paul's writings. They acknowledged Paul's ministry to the Gentiles on a number of occasions. Paul himself claims divine inspiration. Go to Galatians 1 and verses 11 and 12. If anyone was wanting to write down, that was 2 Peter 3, 16 and 17, the earlier reference. But now let's read Galatians 1, 11 to 12 to understand that Paul himself claims divine inspiration. And that the disciples that had the calling of Jesus on their life from his earthly ministry, they recognized Paul's ministry and calling from God. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, what are you going to do with these statements? Do you think it's possible for someone who claims to be a follower of Christ to say that the Bible, in some places, just isn't reliable or trustworthy? No. Not without calling Jesus a liar. The Word of God comes from God. The Bible comes from God. Old and New Testament. Therefore, it is without error. Therefore, it should be acknowledged as being the final authority for doctrine and for conduct. We also know that after the revelation that was given to Paul, there are no new revelations to man, because that's some other religions and cults will tell you that, well, God gave me some added revelation. The Bible's good, but now we have some more. Well, we know them to be false, because in Colossians 1, 25 and 26, you can jot that down, but there Paul tells us that with the revelation that was given him, the Word of God was made full. When Paul uses the word fulfill there, it means to complete or to make full. In Galatians 1, 8 and 9, Paul goes on to make even a stronger statement. He says, if anyone, man, angel, if anyone comes and preaches to them another gospel, if anyone comes and adds to it or takes it away, let them be accursed. Why? Because the revelation of God to man has been filled. It's full. It's complete. Everything man needs to know about God and his purposes has already been revealed. And it's without error. and it has full authority. It's trustworthy. It must be acknowledged as being that authority in our life. We do not worship the Bible. There are those that accuse us. Oh, you worship the Bible. No, I worship God. And therefore, I submit to the authority of His Word. It is that strong. It is the divine expression of God and His will. If you want, when this life is over and we stand and give an account to our Creator, if as Christians we want to receive the praise of our Lord and Savior and enter into the fullness of all that He purchased for us on the cross, we have to make the judgments of Scripture our judgments. We have to agree with what God's Word says is right, even if the world says it's not right. Even if the visible church tells us, you know, we need to loosen up a little bit, and we need to let some things go, and we need to compromise some things so that we don't run the world off. All of those things are happening in Christendom today. They're happening among God's people because the Bible is being rejected as the final authority for doctrine and for conduct. We need to do what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We need to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we need to bring every thought into the captivity of obedience to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. We need to bring all of our thoughts into obedience if we want to be justified. Let God be true and every man a liar if necessary. And we'll be justified when it's all said and done. We'll end up on the right side of things. And this is where, okay, children, if I've lost you, give me 2 more minutes and then I'll let your mind wander. But listen to this. I want to encourage our children and our young people. You will be challenged in this world for your faith in the Bible. You will have many good, sincere people challenge you. People that you like, and it's okay to like them. People that you respect, and it's okay to respect them to a degree. But you will have teachers, neighbors, you get older, employers and co-workers that will laugh at you because you believe what the Bible says is true. What are you going to do with that? Many Christians, many young people allow the world and the educated world to intimidate them and bully them into not believing the Bible, at least certain parts of it, because they think you're stupid if you believe that. They will say that in the light of science and technology of today, to believe the Genesis account, for example, or the story of Jonah or the miracles of the New Testament, you're just foolish. How are you going to handle that kind of criticism from people that you respect, from people that you like? I want you to stop and think, and there may be times when you have opportunity. If you have opportunity and you seek the Lord when you are to respond, but do it in a spirit of meekness and humility. But ask those who put such confidence in man's science and boast that arrogantly their ideas are right and they're irrefutable because they're science. Ask them if there's ever been men of science that have made such bold, arrogant statements and have later been proven to be wrong. And if they are honest, they will have to tell you, yes, over and over again, man's knowledge continues to evolve and has to be updated and has to be corrected. Search out for yourself and ask others, the critics, to search out. Those who dig up ruins, has there ever been anyone dig up something that contradicts Scripture? And the answer is no, there has not been. ask the question, have there been those that declared, you know, the Bible talks about this certain ancient ruler, and we can't find any historical facts. We think the Bible made it up. They don't exist. Or the Bible talks about this ancient city, and we can't find it. So we think the Bible was just telling a story. And then lo and behold, somebody digs up a plaque that has this guy's name plastered all over it. Oh, I guess the Bible was right after all. Or a city they find. Oh, I guess the Bible was right after all. And yet those same arrogant scientists who say the Bible is wrong and we're right, they never come back and acknowledge, you know, we were wrong and the Bible was right. True science never contradicts the Bible. I am not against science. I am not against technology, as many of you know. One of my nicknames is Pastor Gadget. I'm not against technology. But true science will never contradict Scripture. Many scientists have already acknowledged that certain human DNA, I can't give you all the specifics, but you can look up the third-party science on it if you want. But many scientists are already on board with the fact that certain kinds of DNA can be traced back to one female origin source. And many scientists still use that information to try to promote evolution. But, you know, that sounds a whole lot like the Genesis account to me. So what I'm telling you, children, young people, don't let the world bully you into rejecting the Bible and its authority. It is God's Word. It is the final authority for everything in your life. Don't reject that. Don't let the world rob you, because one day, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 to see how this will all play out one day. The scientists, the atheists, the evolutionists, who are so bold with their claims and who try to intimidate you into unbelief, one day they will be made to acknowledge that God is God. His revelation is true. 1 Corinthians 3:18 to 23. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Oh, saints, we are so privileged to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and accept the Word of God as that, the Word of God, everything, we have been given a wisdom and a knowledge that the world knows nothing about. But saints, we have eternity to praise and to worship God for the Word that has been revealed to our hearts. Let's dedicate ourselves to studying the Word of God. Again, children, young people, this is why we spend so much time at church, reading the Bible, studying the Bible. But saints, we've been given something more precious than gold. We've been given that which will cause us to live life to its fullest in this life, to have joy unspeakable and full of glory, to have peace that passes all understanding in the midst of trouble and trial and confusion. We can have strength that goes beyond our own strength because of the Word of God. And the best is yet to come. You're not going to take any of this world with you, or any of its riches or any of its pleasures. You're not going to take it with you. Only the Word of God that you've hid in your heart and that has brought forth spiritual fruit is what you're going to take into eternity. That's why this is so important. This is why we dedicate ourselves to the proclamation of the truth of the Word of God. This Bible didn't come from us. It didn't start here at Abundant Grace Fellowship. But we are responsible to believe it, to live it, and to proclaim it. I have given you what I believe to be scriptural evidence that the Word of God is trustworthy. It is inerrant. That it is inspired. It comes from God. It's God-breathed. And therefore it has all authority. But you know the best way to experience for yourself the reality of the truth of God's Word? Obey the Word of God. Your obedience will give you the very evidence of the goodness of God and the truth of God in His Word. And this is exactly what Jesus Himself is saying in John 7. John 7 and verse 17. And I'm actually going to read two more passages. This one in John 7 and verse 17. Jesus said, "If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." What's He saying? If you do it, you'll know it. Those who surrender their life to the authority of the Bible for doctrine and for practice, they don't have to have somebody tell them the Bible's true. This is why when I was in high school and I would have teachers debate me, they didn't intimidate me whatsoever because I had already, even at that young age, experienced the faithfulness of God that comes from believing His Word. So you can laugh at me all you want. And now as I've come down to am I middle age or what am I? I never know. Whatever stage I am presently at, I look back. You try to talk me out of believing the Bible. It's not going to happen. Because I know God to be faithful to His Word. And whether you are just starting out in your walk, or whether you're at the end of it, Jesus' words will be real if you'll simply apply them. And this is what David said in one of the Psalms. He said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You don't believe me? If you ever get tired with arguing somebody, and I've done this on a number of occasions, they just come up with every foolish argument they can come up with, and I just say, you know what? Taste and see, and you'll know the Lord is good. Taste and see. Let's read one last one in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Bruce, we'll have a song in closing, please. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Do you see? It's not just a theory. It's not just a dogma. It is a power that will transform your life. It is a power that will work in you and through you and transform you and prepare you for Jesus Christ and His return. Prepare you to rule and reign with Him. Saints, I thank God for the Bible. It's the Word of God.